Glad to have people here today in the classroom, and also we're glad to have people tuned in at a distance. So we'll get on with our work here. First thing we'd like to do is to see if you have requests for prayers.
There's a paper there on the desk.
Yes, there you go. Perfect.
Any prayer requests? All right. Let's proceed then with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this opportunity this morning to come and have time to study your word. Especially this morning, we're studying your Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful study that we're engaged in because we're taking your word as our text. Father, please bless us as we enter into this study. Help us always to keep an open mind so that we might learn rather than just defend our own prejudices or biases. But we want very much to know your will, to know what we are to do in response to your will. We pray that we might then be able to share with others what your truth is. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you all for being here. Apparently, I owe you an apology because I thought I had sent out our email to everyone for today's lesson. And I had learned when some of you arrived that you didn't get it. And now I see some others shaking their head. You didn't get it either. So I apologize. I thought I had sent it to you. But that's the trouble, when you think so, but you don't know so. So I do have copies of the lesson there on the table, and those of you who are watching from afar, I will try to remember to send out today's lesson and next week's lesson early this week, yes.
Sign up there says 9 o'clock, it's 9:30, right?
Yes, our signs are not necessarily current.
Okay, yeah. So it's
9:30. 9:30, yes. I'm glad you're here. And
our website says 9:30. Our bulletin says 9:30. The one and only object is that sign that is out in front over here where you park.
All right, so we are not consistent.
We're like 9 out of 10.
All right. In that case, we'll try to arrange to get back on schedule. All right, so today we're winding up our look at scriptures from the book of Mark that mentioned the Holy Spirit. And then we'll move on into scriptures from the book of Luke that refer to the Holy Spirit. If you didn't pick up a copy of the lesson as you walked in, we have some over here on the table. So, what we'd like to do is see if you're interested in reading aloud from this scripture that we're beginning with today. And please tell us which version you're using. If you're going to read it in the Greek, well, I guess we will assume that that's the original. But if you're going to read it in the English, well, then there are a whole lot of versions. Yes.
Brother Dan is our expert in Greek.
Oh, I'm glad to hear that. He has not ever told me he's an expert in Greek, but I have reached the same conclusion you have. All right. So let's read Mark 13. I've suggested we read the five verses, 9 through 13. Does somebody want to read that to us? Yes, go ahead, Ron. What verse?
ESV.
ESV, all right. Go ahead and read it to us.
But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand in what you are to say, but save whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved.
All right. So Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, and he's giving them some glimpse of what will be going on in the future. You see there that the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and in what capacity? What will be the role of the Holy Spirit? Yes?
After his passing, I mean, he gives them the gift, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit, they'll be able to prophesy in his name, and they don't have to worry about what they're saying because the Holy Spirit will give them the words to speak at that time.
All right. So there will be a miraculous role for the Holy Spirit, in that when they open their mouth, he will be the one supplying the words that they will say. And he's actually talking about what context? When will this happen and why?
Well, especially on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles stood up, they all spoke in the words of the Jews and people coming in for the festival and everything in their language that they understood from wherever they've been put.
All right.
And dispersed.
Mm-hmm. And he's especially here talking about when they will be brought before people who have judicial authority, and when most of us have to appear in court or are facing somebody with a badge, do we usually know exactly what to say, and we just feel completely powerful?
Sometimes.
No, when you see the blue lights flashing behind your car, you know you're going to have to say something. And so Jesus knew that his disciples would have the same reaction if they were brought before the Sanhedrin or before Roman authorities or whatever, and he wanted them to know, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will provide you with the words. Yes.
Notice that it's religious groups, synagogues, it's government authorities, governors and kings, so that's the political side of the issue. So churches and political institutions. And you notice in verse 11, Jesus says, when, not if, not maybe, but certainly when. Now, a question for you, and maybe there's wisdom in the class. This is specifically addressing the apostles. Is it correct and fair to apply it to us?
All right. So that's a very good question for us to deal with. Yes, go ahead.
Attached to that, I see where when the church spread, it went from Jerusalem to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you watch these verses, it spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to the uttermost parts of the earth. And whatever occurs in all of those occasions, as the word spreads, the Holy Spirit's going to be there to assist. So in that sense, I see that it can apply to us. The Holy Spirit works through us when we know what's in the word.
All right, so depending on the extent to which you see the Holy Spirit at work today, and we know, of course, that he is the one that provided all of the scriptures, so we need to make sure that whatever we have to say to anybody is including exactly what we have learned from reading the scriptures. But as you point out, it seems that what he's talking specifically about here is as the apostles go about their work, that they are going to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They will have not only the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but also they will have the very words that they should use as they defend their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes?
Well, And when the Holy Spirit, during that era back then, before the apostles all died, they were able to transfer gifts of the Holy Spirit for miraculous events and speaking in languages that they didn't, had been not taught and so forth. But they also were recommended that no one speak in that language unless there was someone there to interpret it, and so forth.
All right. And so in a way, we're getting ahead of ourselves here.
Correct. It's further in the study here.
Yes, but he is also foretelling what will be the case after he has gone. And when we get over into the book of John, for example, he'll be giving us more information about this. And then in the book of Acts, we're going to see the fulfillment of this participation of the Holy Spirit in their preaching, in their teaching, and in their behavior. So we're kind of getting a beginning here. And if you want to, you can turn to the last scripture in our lesson today, which is in Luke, the 12th chapter. No, it isn't. It's in
10 through 12.
Right.
That's the blasphemy passage in Luke.
No. Yes.
No.
No, not the last one.
That's the flip side.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So you'll see that in Luke there he is also quoted as saying this, or at least if it's not exactly the same situation, at least he's repeating the promise that he is giving them. All right, so anything else you want to... Yes?
One of our people that's enjoying this class through the Zoom option merely said in reference to the question about what about today? Today we have the Word of God, and that we are able to study what it says and perhaps even to just share it. And, of course, they didn't have the written Word back then as we do. So thank you for that comment.
All right. So we're learning more and more as we go through the New Testament about how the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in this era, the era of Christ, when he has returned to heaven, of course, but he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would have certain roles, and we're going to see what those various roles are. All right, anything else you want to draw our attention to in this last verse from Mark?
Just tightening up on Ron's observation, as he mentioned that, I remembered what Jesus told Satan in the wilderness. It is written, and citing Deuteronomy's instructions through Moses. So and it's exactly right, New Testament writings are in the process, as Ron has rightly said. Jesus, however, had the written word and cited it to our ultimate enemy and accuser. So we're just sharpening the pencil a little bit there.
Right. So we can learn a lot from reading that scripture as to how to deal with the enemy.
Amen.
All right. So let's move on now to the book of Luke. And you'll see quite a few references to the Holy Spirit here in the early verses in the book, more so than in the other Gospels. So let's look at Luke 1. There are four verses there that we want to read. And who would like to read that to us?
Luke 1:13-16.
All right.
But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zachariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." Up to 16, right? up to
16. Yes, all the way through there in verse 16.
Yeah.
17, excuse me.
Yeah. I'm done.
All right. All right. So what is the Holy Spirit described as being in or on someone here in this verse? By the way, what version were you reading from?
NIV.
The NIV, all right. What's the Holy Spirit going to be known as doing in this scripture?
He's in John the Baptist.
The Holy Spirit will what? He will be present in John the Baptist, right?
Even from his mother's womb.
Right. Even from the womb, not just after he began preaching, but way before that, the Holy Spirit has been present in his life. All right, so does this sound like an unusual situation? Do we have the Holy Spirit being present in someone's life even while in the womb, other than with John the Baptist?
It's
unique as far as someone up to this point, yes. John was a little bit older than Jesus, so apparently he was given this power of the Holy Spirit at the beginning, and this was, I think, the first case where we're told that that was true. But to what extent did he have a baptism of the Holy Spirit?
No.
What kind of presence of the Holy Spirit does it appear that he has?
Probably an insertion from him. God inserted that and said, all right, Spirit, go to the womb. And we have more record that supports what Mary and Miss Elizabeth experienced when they in their first meeting. I think Dr. Luke records that, doesn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We're almost there.
Sorry to jump.
It's all right. But the point I want us to see here is that the Holy Spirit is being introduced to us early on in the New Testament. This is a case of even before Jesus is really taking the main headline of God's will and his record of what we're going to be learning more and more about. He's saying this forerunner of Jesus is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the beginning. Yes.
I'm just seeing a connection between Samson and John the Baptist. In this case, John the Baptist, they asked that he not have wine or strong drink. Same case with Samson, and I believe we read that the Spirit was with Samson, but in Samson's case, not his entire life, but when he needed to use his strength. Yeah. So I see a connection between the wine and the strong drink in protecting that human encasement.
Yeah. So
from something that should be.
And so there had even been scripture about what it meant to be a Nazarite earlier on in the Old Testament, and this seems to be kind of a reference to the presence of purity in the person as a consequence of the Holy Spirit having been in control from the very beginning. So in this case, John the Baptist does not appear to have any kind of connection with the world that we would ordinarily expect to be normal. You know, a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament had wives, people who were prophets and had some type of connection with the Holy Spirit, had jobs to carry on like other people. But in John's case, his whole occupation, it seems, was to be a prophet, to clear the way for the coming of the Lord, yes. And so we see more about that as we see how the Holy Spirit even is involved with the parents of John the Baptist. And so one of the things that I like here is to see that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was leading the worship in the temple when it was announced to him that his wife was going to have a child, and that child was going to be John, and he was going to be the forerunner for Jesus. And the angel says to him, "Your prayer has been heard." What prayer?
Help my wife have a baby.
Right. Well, that's what they wanted.
That's what he wanted.
That's right. And do you think he started praying that when he was an old man?
Yep. Long time.
Okay. So, have you ever wondered when you pray something and nothing happens? You ever have the feeling that God doesn't answer prayer?
Think of Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah. So, I know of people who have given up on things, and not just on having a child, but they have prayed to God for something and they don't get any answer, and so they think, well, God doesn't hear my prayers. I think that Zechariah can be excused. I'm talking about as a human being, of course. That's who I am. I think he can be excused for being incredulous about my prayer being answered when the angel says, "Your prayer has been answered." Wait a minute. When did I pray that? Well, probably 70 years ago, or maybe 60 years ago, whenever it was. So it's not that Zechariah had forgotten that he had prayed that, but I think he may have thought, it ain't going to happen. Well, the angel says, as far as God's concerned, it doesn't matter how long ago it was you prayed this, I am answering your prayer. So this is just a side issue. Don't ever give up on God. If you have prayed about something, it may be that you haven't seen the answer, but God has heard your prayer. He has. Yes, Ron?
I was looking, what does verse 17 mean? And he will go before him in the spirit and power of life.
This is a result of God having said that the Messiah would come in the power of Elijah. Remember, the Pharisees were wanting to know, are you the answer? Are you coming in the spirit of Elijah? And he says, well, yeah, but the one that's coming, Jesus, is the one that's really going to give you the fullness of this power.
It's a lowercase s in my
spirit
version.
Right, in the spirit of Elijah. Yeah.
Right. Right. But in the same kind of demeanor as it,
right. And you remember that Elisha received that spirit of Elijah, that is his dedication to the Lord and that sort of thing, but not only that, but he also had the Holy Spirit, which is of course a different manifestation of God's presence. I appreciate that question. All right, so we'll go on then to the next scripture here in Luke, which is also in the first chapter.
Can I make an observation?
Of course.
I'm thinking deep about this, and I find it quite revealing and instructive that in the case of John, unlike Jesus' situation, where Mary conceived as a result of the Holy Spirit, the case of John wasn't like that.
No.
Even though it was an answer to a prayer, but the conception was as a result of human action.
Right.
And so, going back to what Brother Ron said, those days, they didn't have the Bible. Like, forgive me, let me call you Madam. Madam said, you know, we have the Bible, we have the knowledge. And so we know that, take couples, for instance, or partners, or whatever, you know, this may sound political, as we know what is raging now. When a child is conceived, I want to believe that the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit is with the child. And so we here may not be, you know, engaging in those things, but we need to be very careful. We don't take the life, you know, of that innocent child with the Spirit of God, you know, like, you know,
yes,
what many believe, you know, it is our right, you know, to determine whether I have to have a child or I shouldn't have a child.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I find it very instructive. I don't think believers will go on that route. But then, it is important to observe that, you know, when a child is conceived, whether it is as a result of, you know, prayer, request, or whatever, once that conception begins, the Spirit of God is just like, you know, I want to, that's my belief.
Mm-hmm.
I may be overstretching it, but that is my belief, yeah.
Well, I think that, although that's not our topic for today, I agree with you, and I am sorry that a lot of people feel that it's okay for a woman to voluntarily have an abortion. I think that that's an issue that has been argued back and forth for a long time. But I, as far as I'm concerned, the way I taught my children, let's just put it that way, an abortion is not an acceptable behavior for a Christian woman. But then I'll hasten to add, there is no scripture that definitely says thou shalt not have an abortion. There are plenty of scriptures that lead me to believe that that is God's will, but the Bible does say thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do this, does not say thou shalt not have an abortion. So therefore, we are left to read the scriptures and determine what seems to be God's will from the Bible as a whole. So I'd have to leave it there for now, and I appreciate your contribution on that. Yes.
But the Bible does talk about the Jews sacrificing their children to Molech.
Well, yes. That's certainly
that offended God.
That is right. What I'm saying is, as we read the Bible and we read how God reacted to a lot of things, we can come up with what we believe is his will based upon having read the scriptures and discussed that and coming to a conclusion. And I think that we should be teaching that, but I think there's a difference between an absolute command and a reasoned through understanding of God's will based upon the Bible as a whole. Yes.
A brief on this. Throughout the scriptures, God is offended with the shedding of innocent blood. Unborn children are not sinners in because they don't know. They can't go out and get drunk and carouse and fornicate and commit adultery and all and any other of the sins that are enumerated. They are quite innocent in the mother's womb, and shedding innocent blood is offensive to God.
Not necessarily.
Shedding innocent blood is okay?
Yes.
Okay, explain more.
This is not where I intended for us to go today.
We're off topic, and I didn't mean to take us off topic. Go back to the word.
Yeah, okay. The point is that when God said destroy every person in a particular country or village, that included the innocent.
Fair enough.
Okay.
And all the innocent children in the days of Noah were executed by the flood.
Right. So we have to be careful what we say.
Well, it's truth, and the Word of God is the truth.
Yeah. Okay, moving on. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to look at another topic.
One of the things that any parent should do is pray for their child before it's born, after it's born, that they walk according to his will.
Right.
Be directed by the Spirit in truth.
And we even prayed for whoever was going to be the spouse of our children years before they were born. You know, as parents, you are concerned about the welfare of your children, and they may not know until they're grown up that their parents have been praying for them all that time, but it's a wonderful thing for parents to be that concerned. The point that he was making is that we teach our children, we pray for our children, and this is certainly a part of blessing our children. So as Christians, we have a responsibility for their welfare from the very beginning. And as I've added, even before there was any action in the womb. All right. I'm glad we did that. Let's move on. All right. I believe now we're ready to look at verse 35 of chapter 1 in Luke. The angel answered her, that is Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So we have here a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, that is Mary, and that will have the result that her child will be called Holy, the Son of God. Are all children holy?
Yes.
The point you made about innocence.
Yes.
But in a special sense, Jesus was going to be called holy because he is indeed the Son of God, the only Son of God. We were told that, I believe it's a very favorite scripture, that he is the only Son of God. Yes.
Just again, be reminded, Adam is characterized by Luke as the Son of God.
That's right. In a different...
And he's a created Son, not a conceived Son. So that leads us to begotten, which is a whole other topic. Right. We don't want to go down, chase these rabbits.
All right. Okay, so we want to see here what it is that the Holy Spirit has already done, but is being explained to Mary by the angel. He will come upon you. By the way, this was a plan from before creation. So it's not as though there's some late plan that God had and said, oh, let's do this. No, this is already something that was in process for ages. And he will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, you know, of course, this means we're now going to see what the summation of this is. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. All right, so the Holy Spirit has a role here. He is the one that is bringing about this, that has been in God's plan all along. And so it's one of those things that probably does completely challenge our ability to understand God. How does God, the Son, Jesus Christ, become an infant in the womb of Mary? Well, this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you think in terms of Jesus at 30 years old being a prophet, being a teacher, being the Messiah, and yet he starts out as a cell in the womb of Mary that had been placed there by the Holy Spirit. We don't understand that, do we?
We don't need to, really.
Right. We don't know how God did that. We have only what the scriptures tell us, that the Holy Spirit is the source of the impregnation of Mary. She had never been with a man, but she still had a baby. And that baby was a holy baby. That's what the Bible said.
Steve.
Yes.
You talked about the Spirit being within you, come upon you, and you see overshadowed.
Yes. Isn't it interesting, all the different verbs that are used to talk about the arrival of the Holy Spirit in someone's life? Overshadowed. Maybe this has a reference to the fact that if she had been with a man, there would have been this act, this sexual act that would have occurred. But he says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, will actually overwhelm you, and you will, when the Holy Spirit does that, then you will be impregnated. Do we understand all that? Yes.
The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Is that the same as the Holy Spirit?
And which verse are you reading from?
ESV.
ESV, all right. The power will what?
The power of the Most High will overshadow you.
Yes.
Is the Most High the same as the Holy Spirit?
Well, that's a very good question.
The sentence, it's on your paper. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow. Sounds like to me God. I mean, it's God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus all in one here.
That's right.
That work.
That's another situation.
The presence of the Father was there.
Yes, it's another case that only a few cases, but this is another one where you have the three parts of God being mentioned in one verse. When's another one?
Baptism.
The baptism of Jesus. You have God speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and Jesus right there.
Receiving the Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit is landing on Jesus right there. And the Holy Spirit then, as we see, was driving him into the wilderness to be tempted. So all of this, if we have any doubts, first of all, if we have any doubts about there being three involved in the Godhead, the scriptures do clarify that so that indeed there are three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And also, they are indeed one. All together, they are one. So, here we go.
But Mary must have been so special.
And say that again.
Mary must have been so special, you know, for the God of the universe, the Creator, the Almighty, to choose her, you know, for her to conceive her son.
And Joseph as well.
Yeah, the innocence, the holiness of both Joseph and Mary are kind of taken for granted, aren't they, in this text. It's not as though they have picked out some sinful people to be the parents of Jesus. And you remember that the Bible says that Joseph was a good man, and he wanted to put her away privately rather than in any way bring some kind of scorn on her. So, well, God makes good choices, doesn't he?
Yes. And I'm wondering, I don't want to veer off again, could this be the reason, you know, the Catholics respect, sometimes they tend to respect Mary even more than Jesus? That's my observation. Sometimes when I was a kid, you know, after school, we would go to the Catholic, they had a social center for children. Then we'll be playing, and when it's 6 o'clock, they will ring a bell, then all of us will rush to. And from my observation, sometimes I reflect, they seem to, you know, give special place to Mary even more than Jesus.
And they
could that be the reason?
Well, certainly that's part of it. The practice of saying Hail Marys in order to deal with sin, using her as a catalyst for forgiveness. I can see why that developed, but it's not scriptural.
It's not scriptural.
Yeah. So It's something we're trying to emphasize in this class, that we're looking at Scripture to see how we can understand what God is doing. And I think that's an area where human beings have gotten off track, just like we do in this class.
Mary has a point.
Mary had a little lamp? No, no.
Yeah, his name is Jesus.
And I took it to school. We're coming off of 400 years where God was basically quiet. And I see Mary and Joseph, how special they were as an example for us. Here, God's been quiet. Not that he wasn't working. But yet, we still have someone that God can choose to bring his son into this world, which means that generation after generation for 400 years, someone was doing the right thing, teaching their child what they needed to know and so on, to produce a child, Mary, and a child, Joseph, who could bring up God's son.
Yeah. Yeah.
But God knows what's in the heart of man and woman. And he chose Mary, and Mary gave the appropriate response. Not like Zechariah, who didn't believe that this miracle was going to happen. But Mary accepted what she had been revealed by the, you know, the angel. And then in the next, you know, section in the next, you know, the one you're going to study here is where she goes to her
cousin,
and the baby leaps in the womb, you know, because it's grown enough, because it's probably 9 months or something like that, and it tells a certain time frame, and she goes there, and it you know, and she blesses Mary because, you know, she's getting a reaction here.
All right. We have one more minute in our class, and what we're going to do is pick up at this point next Sunday. And as you can see, I have too many, I guess you might say, biases, thinking how far we will go in our class periods. So this was intended to be something that we would carry over into October 3rd class. And maybe that'll be just about right for us to be done by the end of that class period. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for the opportunity to compare our understanding of Scripture one with another, that we might possibly have a better understanding of your will for humankind, and us especially. That whatever we teach, whatever we believe, whatever we practice in our lives might always be in accordance with your will and with the desire of all people that they know the truth. May we always teach the truth and believe the truth, and then in many ways find ways, better ways, to follow your truth in our lives. Thank you, and be with us, please, as we go into our worship time. Bless us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all. And I will try to send you this lesson by electronic means. If you didn't get it this week, it's my fault. If you don't get it next week, it's your fault.
Perhaps.
Or maybe it'll be the fault of
technology, man.
Technology, yes.